bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. Hello, my name is Ben Fordham, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and thank you for tuning in. As we look to the Word of God today, I would like to draw your attention again to the book of Isaiah and chapter 9 as we look together at verses 8 through 21. We have seen now the promise of Emmanuel, the Son given that will redeem the remnant and spoil the enemies of his people. This includes some enemies that are close to or even among his people. We find in this passage a phrase repeated, "His hand is stretched out still." Do we learn from judgment? Do we even recognize judgment when we see it? Or are we like the Pharisees who can discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? Worse yet, I fear, many are well aware of the judgment and times, but are willfully ignorant and in denial. The Lord tears down our walls, and we obstinately rebuild without repentance. Surely, we think, it wasn't our sin that brought this upon us. Surely, the Lord, who has torn this down once, won't do it again. Perhaps it was the style of bricks we were using. Maybe cedars would be better than sycamores. It's definitely not our sins against God that keep causing these, quote, incidents and accidents. Should we not consider our ways? Do we not remember the psalm in which we read, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Psalm 127, verse 1. Likewise, if the Lord tears down the house, they labor in vain that rebuild it without considering their ways. This is just one of the indictments in this passage against Israel, for which God's hand is stretched out still. We see in this passage pride, apostasy, wickedness, and in the next chapter injustice, and all are deeply in the character of this nation. Does this remind you of our nation? The Lord will judge. We must look at these things, these indictments, the situation that Israel found itself in and was responsible for, and ask what we may learn from these things. Let us look to the text. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 8 and reading through verse 21. "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before, and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall he have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh. And they shall gather, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The text. In verse 8, we read, "The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel." We have just read a precious promise of the Savior in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter, but we are now going to see a list of indictments and judgments, especially against Ephraim or Israel, that is, the 10 northern tribes. We have been through this ground before, but we understand that the tribes of Israel were divided after the days of Solomon, when Solomon's son and Rehoboam refused to exercise good judgment and listen to the wisdom of the elders. As we consider this, we understand there has been a long battle between Israel and Judah. Israel and Ephraim are synonymous. We read this judgment pronounced against Israel or Ephraim specifically. The words "it hath lighted" may be understood as "it has fallen." The word of the Lord can be a blessing and a comfort, but also a warning and a judgment. Here we see a warning of judgment. Verse 9 makes it clear who the warning is against. "And all the people shall know, even Ephraim, and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart." Ephraim will know the word. All the people will know the judgment that has come upon them. And for what? What is the sin that they are charged with? Pride. It is pride or stoutness of heart. We might say stiffness of neck as well. What does this pride and stoutness of heart look like? Well, we read in verse 10, "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." Ah, the pride that says we will rebuild with new materials, but the same old heart. In Israel's thinking, it wasn't their sin that was the problem, nor did they need to change. The issue, it seems, was inferior materials. Yes, we need hewn stone, not these bricks of straw and clay. The far superior materials will not falter. Cedar is much rarer and more beautiful and stronger than the abundant sycamore. This must be the choice now. Note how all the changes are outward, not inward. They have said in their heart that it is not I who needs to change, but the materials I'm building with. It is not I who need to change, but the things that are around me that must change to suit me. Seems familiar. I think we've heard this somewhere before. There is no reflection or examination, only the assumption and presumption that it surely isn't for their sins that these things have befallen them. This is a rebellious spirit. Sinners think they can get away with sin and rise above it. What will God do to such a people? Verse 11 and 12 tell us this. "Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before, and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We should recognize the name Rezin as the leader of Syria, who Israel had made a confederacy with. The adversaries of Rezin we recognize as Assyria and its conquered peoples, and it seems that they are all joined together against Israel. Now, we see Assyria with the Syrians in front or before and the Philistines behind, and all of these enemies are going to come and devour Israel. This is not a happenstance. It is certainly in their heart to do so, but it is God who is enabling them to do such a thing. These enemies come and devour, and yet, even though they have come to devour and will devour, for all this we read that the Lord's hand is stretched out still. This is to say that the judgment is not at an end, and his wrath is not yet satisfied. His righteous anger is not quenched. Verse 13 unveils another answer, yet it seems that Ephraim is blind to it. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. The people are not turning to the God who is smiting them in repentance, nor seeking the Lord of armies to bring relief from their enemies. This is a refusal on their part to repent, and for this refusal, the Lord says in verse 14 that he will cut off Israel, or cut off from Israel, head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. This echoes a previous judgment we've seen in Isaiah where the old and wise men are removed. When these wise, experienced, and honorable men are removed, their wisdom and experience are not easily replaced, and the lessons that they may teach are gone with them. In this case, there's a little difference. These leaders and men who occupied positions of honor were ungodly and had led the people astray. This removing of the head, which leads the body, and the tail, which follows, gives us the impression that there is a cutting off of the ends, and what remains in the middle is yet to be dealt with. We understand from the passage the tail is the prophet that speaks lies and leads men away from God into apostasy. These are lying teachers. These are prophets that have prophesied lies to tell the people what they wanted to hear, or to instruct the people in a way that was contrary to God. These will be destroyed together. God, it seems, is not going to abide either the head or the tail, either the blind leader or the lying prophet. As they are destroyed together, we read in verse 16, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." These blind leaders of the blind have led the nation astray. And not just a little bit of the nation, all of it. There is no one suitable to put in their place. We read this in verse 17. "Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall he have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this we find his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. There is no young man qualified that can replace the elders who were leaders. There's not a good one coming to replace the bad one. Seems like it's election year all over again. And there is no mercy, it seems, for the fatherless and the widow. But why? It appears all have gone astray. All have been led away from God and are led, and while they are led away from God, they are willingly going with the leadership that takes them away from God. There is none who is standing upon the word of God by themselves. They are all given over to hypocrisy and speak foolishly. And this is a judgment of God that should sound all too familiar to us. Again we read, the Lord's hand is stretched out still. More indictments are coming, and yet the judgment is still not finished. His wrath is still not satisfied. As we consider this, we should consider that this is a state of depravity that is beyond just what we would understand as total depravity, but this is closing in on what we might call utter depravity. Next we see in verse 18, "For wickedness burneth as the fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke." The wickedness of the people becomes a fire that consumes everything, including and especially the wicked themselves. This fire in the forest begins in the low places of briars and thorns and eventually grows so that it consumes thickets of the forest. We might not notice that there is a forest fire until the forest fire is raging and out of control. This seems to be the way with the natural forest fires and is apparently the way that it works with God as well. As wickedness grows, it consumes the things that it consumes those who engage in it. They are the fuel for the fire, and that fire begins to consume not just them but those around them until it grows to such a state that it has consumed a nation. As wickedness consumes, darkness is brought over the land like smoke from the fire. We read in verse 19, "Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother." There is a marked lack of mercy that we see among the people as no man spares his brother. There is no tenderness or natural affection, but a consuming rage and fire with men themselves as the fuel for it. Do we not see this in our day? A lack of natural affection, strife and hatred among households, children massacred without mercy. Verse 20 tells us of greed, envy, and dissatisfaction. "And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm." This cannibalistic language tells us that a man who spares not his brother will snatch from him on the right hand, will steal what he has out of greed or perhaps envy, but will still be hungry and dissatisfied when he takes that into his left hand. They will consume others and ultimately themselves. There's a level of greed and envy that consumes the person whose desires are never satisfied. The greed mounts up, and we want to take all that somebody else has and use it for ourselves. And then we see something they have, and we don't care if we have it or not. Our envy takes over, and all we care about is that if I can't have it, neither can they. And so we find two brethren, as an example, Manasseh and Ephraim, in the next verse. These two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, given each a plot of land, they are against each other in this verse. It is as though Manasseh is against Ephraim, and Ephraim is against Manasseh, and they are doing these unmerciful things to one another. It says, "They together shall be against Judah." But they don't have any friends. They're not forming alliances anymore. All their alliances, by blood or by brotherhood of some sort, are gone. And yet, for all this, we find that the anger of the Lord is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The emphasis here is brethren at war, one with another, because of the consuming wickedness. And yet, for all this, we find the Lord's hand of judgment is still at work. His wrath is still unsatisfied. Some lessons for us. Pride at the foundation. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." How many times will I repeat the words of the psalmist, you ask? Until we learn the lesson. Houses that stand are built upon a good foundation. Houses that stand are built upon Christ. When we lift ourselves up in pride, we are really designating ourselves to the office meant for Christ. We want to be the foundation. We want to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We want to fix things, and we want to save ourselves. And don't forget, we all want the credit. What happens when things go wrong? Well, we know for sure it wasn't my fault. After all, if everything was left up to me, everything would be just fine. Perhaps it was the bricks. I should have used hewn stones. Why didn't I, you ask? Well, the Lord made them so scarce. They were like cedars. All we had to work with were those treacherous sycamores. Self-willed and self-righteous, we are prone to always look outward at all the ways that God could have made it better for us, or easier for us, or just given us what we wanted, instead of looking inward and seeing the real problem is our sin. The real problem is that we are not repenting. When we are looking at the problems of the world, we're not reflecting upon the fact that we may be the very real cause for them. We are full of pride. The last attempt to save ourselves didn't work, but this time, we say, it will be different. Mom used to tell me, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, and yet expecting a different result. We are often so proud that we will exhaust every alternative to the Lord and to repentance before we finally sit down and decide to wait for new technology that will enable us to try something new. The sin of pride is at the foundation of all the indictments that we see in our passage, and one more that we will look at in chapter 10. The question we have is, will we learn from these scriptures when we see the Lord's hand stretched out in judgment, or will we look for newer, better bricks? We must reflect and look inward. We must recognize that it is not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth that comes from the heart. Blind leaders and lying prophets. The level of blindness to sin and acceptance of lies in our day is staggering, and yet, based on what we may read in the scriptures, we haven't seen anything near what Israel was approaching. Take heart, we may still get there, as it appears we are moving rapidly in that direction. What began with pride blossomed into apostasy at the hands of leaders and prophets who, for their own best interests, lining their pockets and increasing their power, led the people far from God. The people willingly followed, and we must note they got no points for following leaders just because they are the leaders. The sin here was believing the lies and desiring the same things that the leaders and prophets did. There is a warning here for us as pastors, leaders, parents, and any who would find themselves in a place of authority. We are responsible. We are responsible for those that we lead, and we are responsible to answer to God for where we have led them. How many evangelical leaders in our day have twisted the scriptures in an effort to lead sentimental men and women far from God to believe that the scriptures are irrelevant, outdated, impractical, or downright false? How many lies have the evangelical leaders of our day told? How many times have they made excuses for God as though they were holier than God and certainly ashamed of Him? How often have they presented to us a Christ who is not really Christ at all, at least not the Christ we read about in the Scriptures? And we must ask the question, lest we fall for the pride and stoutness of heart thing, how often have we done the same? Have we proclaimed the Word but not lived it? No mercy. Forgive me, as a child of the 80s, when I read the words no mercy, the evil leader of the Cobra Kai dojo pops into my head and whispers, sweep the leg. This is not an altogether bad illustration, I promise. We have become an unmerciful people because of the profound wickedness in our hearts. Children are massacred without mercy, if not in the wombs of women, in the schools. Our solutions involve anything but turning back to God. We figured out a long time ago that turning to God meant being accountable for the way that we lived, to be true to the profession of our faith. in our wickedness, greed, and envy, we have grown and are, our greed and envy have grown, rather, and are consuming us day by day. The greed that wants more and more will not be satisfied even when more is obtained, and that greed is surely among us. The envy that says, I don't care if I have it all as long as no one else does, is alive and well. And these two sins have filled this nation to overflowing. What are we to do? God's hand is stretched out still. The wrath is not appeased. I'm fond of pointing out something else that's true of his stretched out hand. I recognize hearing about sin and judgment is discouraging. Yet all this has a glorious purpose. I must tell you bad news first, because we need to see where we really stand before a holy God as a wicked people. Yet the same hand that is stretched out still is there for us to turn to in repentance. This hand is not satisfied by the judgment of the wicked, because it cannot be. The hand of God is holy and demands punishment for sins. These sins merit death, and not just one time. We're talking about eternal death, eternal dying here. Yet I tell you that this wrath has been satisfied. Yes, the good news is that the wrath of God has been satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his sufferings and death. His wrath is ever satisfied, as Jesus is resurrected and ever liveth. So we have been given new life, the gift of repentance, and the ability to repent by the death of Christ in our stead. So we may turn to the outstretched hand and receive mercy, and his mercy endureth forever. This surely is good news, and may the Lord bless us with ears to hear it.
Bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world, this is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. The Primitive Baptists who bring you this program each week do so with the following conviction. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is our guide for what we are to believe, and it is our guide for what we are to do. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he is to be followed as Lord and Savior. And we believe that his salvation is a free gift of God's sovereign grace, not dependent on any work that we do, but wholly dependent on his finished work done on our behalf. We present this weekly Bible study based on the premise of Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you would like to contribute to the furtherance of this program, then please send your donation to this address, The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Or, if you would like to send a question or comment to us, you can also send your correspondence to that address. We also have a website where you can access our programs and other helpful information. It can be found at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and all lowercase letters. Again, www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Until next week, this is Ben Fordham praying that God will light your world.